Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon all of them. They were beginning to discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately rose and waited on them. And while the sun was setting, all who had sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Son of God," and rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him, and came to him, and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Amen. In Luke 4, as Luke is kind of laying the scenario and the situation, you know, we see the temptation of Christ. And notice kind of a specific pattern or an order that happens here. You know, the Lord comes, you know, and he says that he is now full of the Holy Spirit. He returns from the Jordan, right? And now the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And basically, he's tempted during this time. And so he's full of the Spirit, and then he enters into the desert. You know, a lot of times we feel like we are placed in the desert, you know, or the wilderness experiences, and a lot of times we see that as being quite a negative thing. I want to suggest to you that it's actually not quite negative at all. It's most likely a very positive thing. Now, how long you spend in the desert, I think is really up to you. I mean, God has a timing there, but I think that that's primarily, the speed of coming out of the desert really has a lot to do with us in a way. Again, there is also God's timing, but if we can learn quickly, I think that will benefit us greatly. And so he's full of the Spirit. He goes in the desert, and now he's tempted in the wilderness. And, this idea of temptation that happens, and, one thing you have to recognize, we're all going to be tempted. You remember our GIC, Bible verses, right? There is no temptation that is, what was it? Oh, man, I got to take GIC again, right? There's no temptation that has seized. Is that the right translation? Except what is common to man, and God is for the. Okay, I got it. Thank you. Right? And so, this is common to everybody, right? Every single one of us, that there's going to be a level of temptation. We taught on this many times, so I'll just pinpoint one thing here. One of the main areas of temptation that the enemy is going to come. Remember, Paul says we're not unaware of his schemes. And one of the main areas that a common denominator here in these three temptations, he uses the word if. You are the Son of God. And primarily where the enemy is going to come after us is in the issue of our identity. Maybe you've heard something like this in your own, walk with the Lord, right? In your own battles. Hey, if God loves you, why is this happening to your family? If you're the beloved, how come you're not married yet? If you are God's child, why is your dad struggling in this way? You know what I mean? I mean, this is a constant thing that continues to come back. If it attacks us in the root of our identity. And see, the enemy knows if he can get us in the area of our identity, he immediately makes us double-minded. And double-minded, not meaning, like you're wishy-washy. That's not the context when James is talking about this, right? But double-minded in the sense that you really have your mind on two different worlds. One day you know who you are in God. The next day you're like, and it's back and forth. And because you're double-minded, you can't really make any decisions. And what happens usually is we become paralyzed with fear. We become paralyzed with doubt and we doubt ourselves and whatnot. And so we need to be very assured of who we are, right? That we're a child of the King. And so our circumstances, right, is not the reality of who we are. Because if we simply live on that plane, right, where's faith? Where's the room for faith? Right, it's this understanding of who you are in God. Right, our identity is firmly rooted in Christ, and so circumstances, right, are just things that happen. The truth of who I am, is related to God. Well, when we were in Korea, I had a friend of mine come and share with our staff. He has some really good things to share. And one of the things that I really, liked and he talked about he's actually a seminary professor and he's doing all these things and encountered very difficult things in his life and he talks about that he's created grooves in his mind that when the enemy comes think of it like kind of like a racetrack, right? The enemy comes with these lies or, the temptations over his identity and these kind of things. Those lies hit these grooves in his mind, and these grooves are able to filter around, and this is my own description, go through kind of the motion in his mind, and he eliminates those things that are lies, and he merely clings on to the truth. One of his big faith hurdles in his life was that his son died as an infant, right? And so this is what we call a crib death. I've heard of SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. And I remember during that time, and his funeral was horrible. You know, I mean, it poured rain, you know, on that day. His boy, I don't know, he must have been like 2 months old or something, you know, and died in the crib. And so now, you know, I mean, and so he's struggling with all these things and all these, you know, like, oh, you're not God's child. And so he's disciplined himself in a way that he's created these grooves in his mind that when these lies come, it just hits the groove and it just bypasses. Right. And he's trained himself, you know, where you know, the Bible talks about when Paul says we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, and the way he described it is these grooves in his mind. Things come and they hit the groove and it just kind of dissipates. You know, it's like a bowling, you know, some of us will go bowling in a few weeks. You know, there's these gutters, you know, on the side, and once you hit the gutter, you're guaranteed you're not gonna hit any pins. You know, in that same way, right, if we can create gutters in our mind that, you know, no matter what the enemy throws our way, right, that it's going to find the destination. In other words, truth is going to come out of that. I think we've taken every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, and you know, my friend Daniel, he's been able to cultivate this, you know, through really incredible times of prayer, right? And he actually wrote a book that I think some of us are reading, and he spends a whole chapter on sitting. I mean, literally a whole chapter on how to sit when you're praying. I mean, that's how meticulous he's created this craft for himself, right? And, you know, and you think, for something as important as our faith, you know, like when I first got the book, right, and I noticed a whole chapter on how to sit, and I was thinking, Daniel, this is ridiculous, you know, like how to sit when you pray. You know, and then I realized, you know what? How ingenious, you know, at the same time, because he's cultivated his faith in such a way that even sitting, even the mode by which we come to God, to him is meticulously laid out so he can maximize, you know, and I could see him sitting in all different kind of positions, right? And he found the one position for him that allows the, you know, less stress on his back, and, you know, and basically gives him more time to spend with the Lord. I thought, man, ingenious, you know. And yet we, you know, if we, like, I mean, if you think about this, right, we say that our relationship with God is the most important relationship that we have, right, that God is the most important relationship, you know, that you know, that we're a part of. We say the Bible is the most important book in the world, and yet we spend such little time cultivating that relationship, cultivating our relationship with the Bible. Yeah, you know what I mean? It's like something's a little off, you know? And things, I'm not saying that now, you know, I want you to spend 24/7, but actually kind of I am at the same time. Pray without ceasing, you know? At all times, pray in the Spirit. I mean, there's something about that. And so Jesus, as he's tempted, you know, he makes his way. And notice, you know, verse 13, it says, and the devil finished every temptation. He departed from it until an opportune time. Right? The enemy is just waiting to come at an opportune time. That's why we need to be prepared. Right? Victory favors the prepared. Right? That you know, you should never be surprised when the enemy smacks you upside the head. You know, we should be ready for this. I don't know if you. I'm not really into hockey all that much because I'm American. You know, usually the Canadians are really crazy about hockey and whatnot. But there was a season in time, you know, as Gretzky got traded to the LA Kings. You know, they went to the Stanley Cup Finals, and so, you know, I mean, people were going crazy in LA about hockey. And I remember Gretzky was being interviewed one day, and the guy just asked him, he says, man, why are you so good? I mean, it was a really simple, why are you so good? You know, if you guys know hockey, Gretzky's the you know, he's the Michael Jordan of ice hockey. You know, and he says simply, I just anticipate. He says, I just have this knack for knowing where the puck is going to be, and I get there first. Right? Now, he's talking about preparation, right? He just anticipates where the puck's going to be, and then he gets there. You know, I mean, this is going to sound really crazy and stuff, but you know what? I'm really good at catching insects. You know, you could ask my wife. I'm like a pro. You know, mosquitoes, you know, whatever, right, bugs. I'm being humble. I'm good. You know, I can catch anything. I'm not going to catch it with a chopstick, right? But I'll catch it with my hands. You know, and you know my secret? This is my ultimate secret on how to catch flies and mosquitoes. You don't smack them where they're at. You anticipate where they're going to go. Right? And that's how I catch them, right? So I guess they can go four directions, left, right, up and down. And I basically make a guess of where they're going to go. And then, you know, eventually I'm going to get them, you know, but I just, you know, like the flies around here, I don't smash them right where they're at. I make an educated guess. I think this fly is going to go this way, and I smack them there, and I usually get them. You know, eventually, right? I mean, I'll miss a few times because the fly will go down south or something. But eventually, I know it's a ridiculous illustration, right? You know, but it is, 7:30 in the morning. So, but in any case, but you anticipate. In that same way, as a believer, you should anticipate that the enemy is going to come after you. Now, this is hard for a lot of us to really grasp, right? But especially as you're growing in the Lord, you should anticipate the enemy's going to come after you even more. Have you ever heard this phrase in the church, right? The higher the level, the higher the devil. You know, it's just one of those things. And you should just anticipate that happening. You know, that's why one thing, you know, I really appreciate about Matt, right? You know, I asked Matt a while ago to take over the IP, you know, Intercessory Prayer Ministry. You know, and he prayed for a long time. You know, and after our discussions, you know, basically came down to he recognized, right? I mean, he was willing to do it. You know, I mean, he had the heart, the servant heart to do that. But he recognized that when he steps into this role, right, that he becomes public enemy number one to Satan. You know, and so he had to spend a long time thinking, do I want to get myself involved in this, right, and thus open myself up for more attack? You know, and then finally the Lord spoke to him and says, okay, yeah, you know, it's fine. If it's part of the package, I'm going to go for it, right? And so, you know, there's an aspect of counting the cost that shouldn't scare us, right, because it's just greater the victory, you know, that the Lord has us walk in. But you should anticipate the enemy is going to come your way, right? And so you should never be surprised, you know? I mean, it's really the enemy is, there's never really a surprise attack. You know, I mean, a surprise attack is just for the ones that fell asleep, basically, right? And so what's the central message when the Lord talks about, you know, the end times? It's be alert, be alert, be alert. And so, you know, let me go through this quickly now. He goes through his public ministry. He's in Nazareth, right? I mean, imagine the probability. I mean, they're reading the scrolls all the time, especially on the Sabbath, right? What is the probability that the moment that Jesus comes in, and it happens to be his time to read, that it's this passage that comes, right? This Isaiah passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is the central mission of the Messiah, right? And, you know, and when we talk about the poor, it could be better translated victims. You know, the downtrodden, we're talking about the powerless and the marginalized. You know, and so this is not talking about a situation or a circumstance. This really is talking about an issue, an attitude of the heart, right? And so this is why pride is such an enemy of our soul. Because pride will take us away from being poor in spirit. Pride will take us away, you know, from being downtrodden, you know, from feeling or being powerless. You know, you are powerless, you know, but it's your pride, you know, that disguises, you know, our framework in such a way that we think we're powerful. We're not. We're only powerful in the Lord. You know, and so he speaks to this in this end. Lastly, let's look at Simon's mother in 38 and 39. And it gives us a little window and an understanding of healing. And he comes, and he sees, you know, his mother-in-law, she's suffering from a fever. They ask him to pray for him. He stands over, and what is it? He rebukes the fever. Now, when it comes to illness, right, there's a few kind of protocol that we should be going through. If you're sick, you should pray for healing, right? He is the great physician, right? You should just ask God. Even if it's like what I would deem a natural occurrence, right? You know, for instance, if I go to this wall, right, or, well, this won't happen, but if I hit some concrete and I take my fist and I punch the concrete, guess what? I'm going to hurt my hand. Most likely, I'm going to break my hand. And actually, I did that about 6 years ago, right? And stuff. And so that's a natural thing, right? You punch with full force on a wall, you're going to break your hand. That's a natural occurrence. You should still pray to ask God to heal you. Then there's spiritual occurrences like we see here in this text where, you know, when Jesus in the Gospels, when he rebuked, what was the object of the rebuke? It was a spirit. You know, it was a spirit operating behind the phenomena. And so he rebukes the wind, right? So he's rebuking a spirit that's causing the winds to be contrary. He rebukes Peter, you know, but he's not rebuking. He's rebuking the spirit that's operating, you know, behind Peter that's causing him to set his mind on man's interests instead of God's. And in this context, he rebukes, right, the fever. You know, and we'll see it in different passages in the scripture where a lot of times Jesus will come and he'll lay hands and he'll heal the sick, but sometimes he'll rebuke the illnesses, right? In other words, this is the way that we can describe it is an evil spirit that's actually attached to our physical nature, to our body. You know, we know that the evil spirits attach itself to our will, you know, attach itself to our mind. You know, and now an evil spirit has attached itself to this, to her, and the manifestation is this fever. You know, and so, you know, as just a simple protocol and a simple course, pray for the sick always, you know. Lay hands, anoint with oil, you know, whatever the case may be, always pray for the sick. You know, and sometimes, right, and you know, I mean, a good protocol is always rebuke. You know, there may be an evil, there may not be. In the instance, right, like you punch a wall, yeah, you're going to break your hand. I don't think an evil spirit, unless evil spirit mess with your head to punch the wall or something, you know. But I think that was a natural occurrence, right? You know, but in the same way, you know, you rebuke the enemy, and then if that all doesn't work, go see a doctor, right? Go get some medicine, you know. I mean, we're not going to be super spiritual to think that, you know, God doesn't operate that way. Because, you know, the simple fact is, even medicines, you know, and whatnot, all that does, it just, you know, quickens, really, the work of the body in healing itself. You know, God created us in such a way, you know, like let's say I break my hand and stuff, and I can go get ice and ibuprofen and those kind of things, you know, and that basically just speeds up the recovery, you know, reduces the swelling, that enables the body, really, to heal itself, you know, and so even in that, God is still at work. Right, and so, you know, I mean, a simple protocol, right? You know, you're sick or whatnot, ask God to heal you. You know, that doesn't work, rebuke the enemy, right? There may be a spiritual element, you know, attached to this. You know, it still doesn't happen, right? You know, you can continue to be persistent and go get some medicine. You know, go see a doctor or, you know, or get the medication that you need to get. You know, I think it's just a very simple, holistic approach into the illness, sickness in our lives. I mean, does that sound okay? Let's close our eyes for a moment. And I really want to focus on something we talked in the beginning of this time. This attitude and this issue of being prepared. Peter tells us the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those to devour. He waits for an opportune time. You know, the opportune time is when our defenses are down. And so we need to be prepared. What is one of the best ways to prepare? It's to pray. Remember when Jesus is in Gethsemane and he's talking to the disciples? And he said, you guys need to pray. Peter, you need to pray. The enemy has desired to sift you like wheat. But pray that you would not enter into temptation. It's the ministry of intercession, right, which we're going to practice this morning. It says, Jesus leads us in a song. Let's prepare ourselves to prepare. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray especially for our community. Let's pray that we would not struggle under temptation. We recognize that the enemy is coming after us, is coming after a lot of us right now. You know, and quite frankly, succeeding pretty well in terms of our apathy and in terms of our heart's intensity towards God. Let's pray against this temptation. Let's pray that the Lord would have victory, you know, over our lives, over our soul. You know, this is going to just, today, for today, this is going to be our only prayer request. And so I just really want to call the intercessors forth and really pray over ourselves and over our body of believers at SP, right, that we would we would fight the temptations, that we would prepare ourselves, you know, as the enemy comes, and we would be victorious. And I want to encourage you to lift people up by name, you know, I mean, you know, not too loud, right? Especially if you know things that are going on in people's lives, and just really intercede on their behalf, right? You know, again, reminding you, you know what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, the enemy's desire to sift you like wheat. He says, but I've been praying for you, right, that you would not fall under temptation. And so let's pray on our behalf of our brethren, our brothers and sisters who may be struggling, that may be distant and far off, maybe blind, you know, maybe just wrapped up in their own pride and they can't even see themselves. All right, let's pray on their behalf and lift up our body by name. And then you can go ahead and pray on your own. Now let's pray together. Thank you. Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the reminder, God, that Lord, the devil prowls around, Lord, like a roaring lion, seeking those to devour. But Lord, we want to be prepared, God. We want to be equipped to fight the good fight, God. We want to create grooves in our mind, Lord, that when the enemy does attack us, God, in our areas of weakness and our identity, Lord God, that no matter what lies come in, God, what comes out is truth. And so would you watch over us, God? Would you guard us, Lord? Would you allow us to be equipped and prepared to fight the good fight of faith? Thank you, Lord. Help us to, Lord God, to put on our hats of intercession, God, and to really pray, Lord, for your purposes through this body. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great, great day today, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.